Let's say it together. This is the Word of God, and I know that it's true. If you remain standing with me, please, turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Speaking of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that your anointing, your blessing would be on this word as it goes forth. Hide your servant behind the cross once again. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is shortly after the sermon last week where Jesus healed the withered hand, and the Pharisees and the Herodians got together and decided that they were going to destroy Jesus in their process of moving towards the cross. And Jesus to them was a huge irritant. They just assumed he went away, but if he didn't go away, they were going to try to arrange that. We need to get rid of him. He's annoying. He's bothering us. And even the rulers, the Roman rulers, didn't really pay much attention to him because he just seemed to be a nut job. Even his own family thought that he was crazy. Because, why? Because he was thinking more about God's kingdom than the earthly kingdom. He's thinking more about God's nation rather than the nation of the Jews. He was thinking more about God's family than his blood family. We're going to get into that here in just a little bit. But Jesus, he didn't say anything that wasn't relevant. He didn't do anything that didn't have significance. He was always moving towards the cause. He had few short years, very short, very few years to accomplish a lot, so he didn't waste any time. And while they were busy, the Pharisees were busy steaming over the fact that he would break the Sabbath and that he would kind of diss the nation of Israel, their ancestry, and things like that. They were upset about that. They were paying attention to that. And the crowds that were even following, pressing in on him, they saw on the surface, they saw the miracles and they saw the wonderful works that he did, and they knew that he was wonderful to be with, and they knew that he was powerful, and they knew there was something important there, but even they didn't understand being pressing and following. They didn't understand really all that Jesus was up to. Three things we're going to talk about briefly this morning that Jesus was up to, and we see it right here in these portions of Scripture in Mark chapter 3. And he was busy establishing a new family. He was introducing a new kingdom, and he was setting up a new nation. All those are huge things. That's a big agenda. But it was all going on without the eyes of those people that were watching him really even understanding what was going on. We can look back on it and see now those things that he did do and the agenda that he brought forward. We're thinking about just trying to get onto the same wavelength with Jesus, and that he wasn't thinking about the things of this earth. He was thinking about God's things. He was thinking about the spiritual things. Now let's flesh out this story about Jesus' family. Thinking it was out of his mind. No. You remember when the Apostle Paul was accused of being out of his mind. Paul, you're out of your mind. And even D.L. Moody, if you remember, they called him Crazy Moody. And we know how great he was for the kingdom of God, but people that knew him thought he was crazy, that he was out of his mind. And now, this ought to make you feel a little bit better, okay? Because there are people in your lives that think you're crazy because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. They dismiss you because they think you're out of your mind. And you know how Dr. Nichols always says it, "I am out of my mind," he would say. Well, he's referring to the fact that he was out of his mind into the mind of Christ. Let the mind of Christ be in you. So you're in good company. If there are people in your life that think that you're crazy, and you go to that crazy church. But Jesus was making a point. Look at John chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because of the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does," they're being sarcastic here, "no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Now you know the end of the story. They believed. And I believe it was when he rose from the dead that they believed. They became followers of Christ. But he was in an environment here where his family didn't believe in him. And Jesus said, in verse 31 of Mark chapter 3, "Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered to them, saying, 'Who is my mother and my brothers?' And he looked around the circle of those who sat about him, and he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother.'" Now that was some pretty harsh words in a Jewish culture where family was very important and still is in Jewish culture. And you can imagine the shock of some of the people that heard this. Here his family's out there concerned about him. They want to take him home and take care of him because he's kind of gone off the rails, they think. And he says, "Hey, my family is here." Now the point that Jesus is making, not that he didn't love his family. We know that his mother was with him right up to the very end, and he said to one of his disciples, "That's my mother, now she's your mother." And so he made provision for her all the way up to the end. And the scripture does say if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. So that's not what the scripture is teaching here. That's not what Jesus is teaching, that you should diss your family. But he was making a point that he was establishing a new family. He was trying to get people to look from the carnal to the eternal. He was trying to get them to look from the bloodline that they have come from to the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died, and he opened the door, and we become a part of a new family, the family of God. And it is an exciting thing. Now, you say, well, wouldn't that make you a bad family member if you really went by these things? Well, let's read a couple more scriptures here. If you went by some of the things that the scriptures say, let me give you an example here of what Jesus is thinking about. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23. This is relevant to this argument. "The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, and they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first one died after that he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. How many of you ladies are thankful that that is not part of our culture? So you inherit your brother's wife, yeah. Likewise, the second also, and then the third, and even to the seventh, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrections, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. And Jesus answered, and he said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." Heaven's family is going to be so complete that everybody is going to be equal in the family of God in relationship to each other. There isn't going to be husbands and wives. You say, well, are you going to recognize your wife when you get to heaven? Oh, yeah. I've no doubt about that I'll recognize my family and they'll be important to me. But Jesus is saying the more important family is the family of God. Those that have come into the kingdom. That's the important family. And now, here's what I was saying a little bit earlier. Wouldn't that make you a bad family member if you were like that? That you had no regard for earthly family, but all regard for heavenly family? If you are really a Christian, and you abide by the things that the Bible tells you, and you're led by the Spirit in your life, you will be the best family member that you could possibly be. Right? Unconditional love. You love your family with unconditional. You take care of your family. You honor your father and your mother. All those things are part of the Scripture. It doesn't say to leave your family out, but Jesus is making the point, there's a new family, and that new family is eternal. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. The disciples were concerned a little bit in Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Then Peter said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." And Jesus answered and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions." Why would Jesus say, even in this life, you have 100-fold brothers and mothers? Because he's talking about the family of God. How many brothers do I have here this morning? How many sisters do I have here this morning? Got a bunch. How many mothers? We won't go there. So, Jesus again is just this powerful, huge illustration when he seemingly dissed his family. See, they weren't believers at that point in their lives. They weren't believers. Jesus said, "My family, my true family, are those that believe in me." And of course, his whole family he reached his whole family and they became believers, which is a happy ending. In John chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, it says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." There are the two worlds. Our flesh lives in this flesh world, but we get so wrapped up in it. And Jesus is constantly trying to remind us that we need to be living more with the spiritual in mind and not so much the carnal in mind. Now, you can't live without the carnal being in mind, but we can't live as Christians without the spiritual being in our mind even more. When we become a Christian, we join God's family. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that's not just talking about sexual things. That's talking about we got to have more of the world. Okay? When we become a Christian, we become a part of God, not just part of His family, but we become a part of Him. The Bible tells us that we are able to call Him Father. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16, that's the scripture where it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." We can call Him Dad. God becomes our Father. That is hard for us to comprehend. But when you stop and think about it, our earthly fathers are just earthly fathers. But our heavenly Father is forever. When we get to heaven, our fathers will be there if they're Christians, but they'll be part of this great family that Jesus is explaining, that He's introducing, that he is setting up. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. I mean, you look around you right now and you think, and you say to yourself, I'm going to spend eternity with these people. Harlow, he's going, yeah. He's it. Politically correct there. But you know what? Even if you had a little bit of a twinge there of, you know, doubt, when you get to heaven, we're all going to be so much like Jesus that it's just going to be a joy. Amen. That's just going to be an amazing thing. You know, these carnal personality things that we have that bother other people. Well, maybe you don't have that, but I do. It's going to be gone. It's going to be all just harmony and unity, and it's going to be beautiful, and it sounds like a fairy tale, but really that's the way that it is. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. We will still be a unique personality, but all of that stuff that was put into us by the world and by the devil, by the flesh, is going to be gone, and it'll be all God. How many think it's worth serving the Lord? It is. It's an amazing thing. If you ever feel lonely, if you ever feel alone, if you ever feel like discouraged, you just have to remember to think about, in no time at all, we're going to see the results of that family of God. But here, this is one of the reasons why the Lord wants us to meet together, because we are the family of God. I want you to look at somebody, and if it's a woman, say, you're my sister. If it's a man, say, you're my brother. You can figure that out, but I just thought I'd throw that out there, look at somebody and say that to them. It's kind of awkward when it's your spouse, isn't it? Jesus, He not only was announcing this new family or setting up this new family, He's also bringing to us the knowledge of a new nation. Let's back up a little bit in Mark chapter 3. We'll start clear up in verse 6. This is right after Jesus healed the withered hand that we talked about last week. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against Him how they might destroy Him. But Jesus withdrew with His disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed Him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, and a great multitude, when they heard how many things He was doing, came to Him. And He goes on to talk about the things that He did. And then verse 13. And He went up in the mountain and called to Him those He Himself wanted, and they came to Him, and He appointed 12, that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal the sick and cast out demons. When God chose the Jewish people for His own, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it talks about it. You know the story of Abram, you know the story of Isaac. You know the story of Joseph's brothers, the 11 brothers that sold him into slavery. These brothers became descendants of Abraham, became the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were established by God as 12 tribes in that nation of Israel. And God chose to put his blessing on them because of the promise that he made to Abram. And they became chosen people. Now we fast forward to the Pharisees today in our text. And we see that they are living on this special place. They're living in this special place where God has chosen the Jews, and the Jews are special, and, you know, we're blessed because of that. And Jesus began to shake that up a little bit. The nation of Israel, Jesus is going to establish a new nation. And so the 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus picked out what? How many disciples? 12. He called them. Now, he'd called them from the lake and wherever, and they followed him. But this is where he began to put them in the position of the 12 apostles. And so he was changing things up. Do you remember when he was chewing out the Pharisees and he said to them, "Don't tell me you're children of Abraham. God can raise up rocks as children of Abraham." He's trying to shift the gears where they are seeing you have to have faith in Jesus Christ. You have to have faith in me, Jesus said, because just being a child of Abraham is not going to get you into heaven. And so Jesus appointed these 12 to be the head of his new nation. Look at Luke chapter, and I'm jumping around a little bit, Paul, sorry. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 28. "You are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestowed upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And my version says 12 thrones. Sit on thrones judging the tribes of Israel. So here, Jesus changed things up a little bit. The disciples are going to be on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. This was really hard for the disciples to digest because they were it. They were the special people of God, and they lived on that, knowing that no matter what happened, they were still God's chosen people. And Jesus is saying, no, God's chosen people are. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons," speaking of the Israelites, "but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus is trying to get the point across to him. It's not that you are Jewish that's going to save you. It's that you are born again, that you have faith in me that's going to save you. As a Jewish person, if you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to miss heaven. So this was completely different kingdom than what had been established in their minds. And Jesus was introducing this to them. Matthew chapter 22, verse 8 and 9. "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" He was talking about the Jewish people, and they knew it. "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." Again, Jesus is establishing the fact that it is your relationship with him, it's your acceptance of him that makes all the difference. So Jesus is setting up a new family, setting up a new nation, and also he was introducing a new kingdom. Mark chapter 3, verse 22 through 27. "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons he casts out demons.' So he called them to himself, and he said to them in a parable, 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if the house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end.'" Verse 27. "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Jesus is trying to get their minds off of not just the kingdom of this world, but he's trying to get their minds even off of the kingdom of darkness, explaining this. They knew about demons. The Pharisees obviously knew because they were, that's the reason, that's what they had in their head. You think about it, and we've talked about this in our Wednesday night Bible study quite a bit. How could these Pharisees possibly see the miracles that Jesus did? How could they possibly see him raise somebody from the dead? How can they possibly see him multiply the fish and the loaves? How can they possibly see him heal the lepers, heal the blind, heal the lame? How can they see all these things and not get it, who he was? Heal the blind man who'd been blind from birth, which no one had ever seen before. The blind man told him that himself. And they didn't get it. How could they rationalize that? This is how they rationalized it. They said he's got power, but it's the devil's power that he does these good things. It doesn't even make sense on the surface, does it? And Jesus pointed out below the surface, this is not going to fly, guys, because how can the devil cast out the devil? If this is his kingdom, then he's in trouble. It's going to be an end to it. But it's because of God that he was able to do that. It's because he was connected or part of the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us to seek first what? Seek first the kingdom of God. So we're busy. Sometimes we're just busy building our own kingdoms, right? None of us have been really successful at that. I mean, you don't have anything you could call a kingdom, I don't think. Not if this is something about you, I don't know. But we're working on it. But Jesus is pointing out that there is a kingdom, and this kingdom is God's kingdom. And we are, as a Christian, a part of God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. And we're winding down here. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Something has to change. You can't be a carnal person and inherit the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. You have to have a transformation take place in your heart and in your life. And when that happens, there are a lot of amazing things that take place, including being a part of God's kingdom. And I'm going to close with a couple of scriptures that hopefully will encourage you. Remember when Jesus was asked if he was a king? Look at Mark chapter 15 and verse 2. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and he said to him, "It is as you say." Jesus was the king of the Jews. In another place he said, "If I had an earthly kingdom, I would call my soldiers and they would rescue me." Jesus is admitting that he is the king of the Jews, but also we see in the scripture that a lot of the Jews aren't even going to make it into the kingdom. So he is the king of the Jews that receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's the king of the Jews that aren't saved too. But even more than that, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's working with these Jewish people, trying to get them to see, you know, you're trusting in your bloodline, family. You're trusting in the fact that you are the Jewish nation blessed by God. You're trusting in nation. You're trusting in the fact that, anyway, let's go on to Revelation chapter 19. I get going again and then I won't be able to stop. So, Revelation 19, starting with verse 11. Very familiar passage of scripture. "And now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judged and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name that was written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written." Let's say it together. King of kings and Lord of lords. I like the sound of that. Let's do that again. King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's your king. In closing, we need to, in our busy life and in this world that captures our attention, we need to keep in mind that we are a part of something bigger. We're a part of a nation that Jesus put together. We are a part of a kingdom whom Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the king of this nation or this kingdom, but he's also the King of kings and the Lord of lords of all nations. And what's really heartwarming is we are part of God's family. He's adopted us. He's taken us in. He's given us inheritance. He's given us his name. He's loved us. Earthly families come and go. Unfortunately, that happens. But our heavenly family, it's eternal. Heavenly nation is eternal, and the heavenly kingdom is eternal. So I think if we should think of anything, it's to spend some time thinking above the horizontal. Think of the vertical, right? Let's pray. Lord, there's so much we don't know, so much we need to learn, so much we would like to hear from you. But Lord, you have shared with us a lot, so much that we don't always absorb it the way we should. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take time to look up, take time to think of the victories that have come because of your sacrifice on the cross, as we remembered this morning. The abuse that you took and the shed blood and your death on the cross, all of it was to come into, to bring into being that family, that new family, that new nation, and that kingdom. It's above all kingdoms. And you have drawn us in to be a part of all of it. And Lord, even in our darkest hour, we can't help but rejoice that we belong to you and that you belong to us. We just thank you, Lord, for your love. With every head bowed and every eye closed, perhaps this morning there's someone that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd even go to heaven. I'm not sure. I would like to have that assurance in my heart. And you can. The Bible says it is written so you can know for certain that you have eternal life. That's pretty profound knowledge. So if you're there and you'd like me to pray for you, just slip your hand up and I will see it and I'll know who to pray for. If that's you this morning, say, Pastor, I have not made a commitment to Christ. I don't know if I would go to heaven if I die. Slip your hand up, I'll know who to pray for. Anyone? No one's looking around. I'll wait just a moment. One more thing, perhaps this morning there's someone here that feels like that the lies of the devil in this world have just kind of put weights on your feet or drug you down. It's kind of so wrapped you up you can't even think about all those wonderful things that we just talked about this morning, and you just kind of need some clearness of head and of heart. And I'd be really happy to pray for you too if you slip your hand up. I see that hand, you can put it down. I see that hand, you can put it. I see that hand, you can put it down. Anyone else? I see that hand, you can put it down. Take a moment. Are you living with your mind in the heavenly kingdom? Heavenly nation, in your hearts on the family of God, our Father. Lord, I just pray for those who lifted their hands, Lord. I know that there are people that live in difficult places and difficult situations and with difficult people. And Lord, it's hard sometimes to really get a handle on what you've done for us. But Lord, I pray that their eyes would be opened, that the fog would be cleared, that they would be able to get a good grip on the blessings that you have laid out for us, each one of us, as part of your family. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to Think kingdom thoughts. Think kingdom thoughts. We just thank you, Lord, for your love. Lord, I pray that the turmoil that is blocking some of this victory would calm. And Lord, that even if there is some turmoil, that it would fade in their vision because their eyes would be on you. Just thank you, Lord, that you came to help us. You've done everything that you can do. You will do everything that you can do to help us make it to the destination that you have charted for us, and that's to spend eternity at your side. We just thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.